One of the things I haven't had the chance to do here at Valrico as much as I did up in Nashville is teach some of our younger children. And in fact, the first time that I had the chance to do that in Nashville was sort of by coincidence. The teacher of our first, second, and third graders was going to be out of town, and she called me to explain that she needed a sub. And I happened to be off teaching that quarter, so I said, well, I've never taught first, second, and third graders before, but I've always wanted to give it a shot. Would you mind if I took the class that week? And she said, if you want it, you can go ahead and do it. So we were using the Our Spiritual Heritage curriculum at the time, which we used here at some point, didn't we? Where you take a quarter and you focus on a theme like God is light, and then you trace through the Bible and you go through the Bible timeline, but you focus on the stories relevant to that theme. So God is light, etc. And the quarter that we were in, that I was going to teach in, was the quarter on bread and life. So stories in the Bible that have to do with bread and life. And the particular Sunday that I was going to teach the first, second, and third graders was going to be the Passover. And I really wanted to do a good job. You know, it's my first shot. So I wanted to have a lot of visual aids. So I went to the grocery store to buy unleavened bread and some regular rolls and then some leaven, some yeast, and sugar. So we get to class, and first thing we do is we go through the story of the 10 plagues. And then we get to the final plague, the death of the firstborn, and I explain the Passover. The angel of the Lord will come and pass over the land, but those who have taken the lamb and shed its blood and applied it, he would pass over them and spare them, and that they were to commemorate this with a meal, but things were going to unfold very quickly, so they couldn't have leavened bread, but unleavened bread. And then I asked the kids, do you know what that is? And they said no. And I said, well, let me show you. So here's the regular bread that you eat, and I showed them a roll. And here's what unleavened bread looks like. It's the stuff that we use for communion. And I said, you know what makes the difference? And they said no. And I said, well, it's yeast, so let me show you. So I got some warm water, and I put the yeast in and mixed it up. And then I fed it some sugar. And then it started to bubble and gurgle and smell really bad, which they thought was awesome. So I now have this, you know, volcano about to happen in my class. And I explained that that's the agent that helps the dough to rise. And then we talked about why Passover was so important, that it celebrates the day that the Jewish people were set free from Egypt. It's their Independence Day. It's their July the 4th. And then I said, now let's talk about the parallels between the Passover and what Jesus did for us. They offered a lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He was offered to free us from our sins like they offered the lamb on the day they're freed from Egypt. The blood of the lamb had to be shed and applied, just like the blood of Jesus was shed, but also has to be applied. And there is a meal to remember Jesus' death, just like there was a meal to remember the Passover. And then I was really cooking with gas at this point. I said, and kids, on top of all that, what day was Jesus crucified on? And they said, Friday. And I said, well, yeah, that's the day of the week, but I mean, what Jewish holy day was he crucified on? And they said, Hanukkah, which really, I mean, to give them credit, when I was in the third grade, I had never even heard that word. So, you know, these kids are pretty smart. But I said, no. It's the Jewish holiday that celebrates freedom. It's the Jewish holiday of their independence. And then I had that magical moment of every teacher. I could see the light bulb go off above every head. Their eyes brighten. And with one voice, they said, July the 4th. So now there's a whole generation at Woodland Hills that thinks Jesus was crucified on July the 4th. Well, today is July the 4th, and today I want to study with you about an observance of the Passover that is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. As you can guess by the placement of this text, this story occurs late in the history of the Old Testament. long after the kingdom of Israel was divided north and south, when the 10 tribes followed Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused all Israel to sin, when he split from the south, when he established two worship centers, one at Dan and one at Bethel, when he placed there the calves to worship and even adopted a new religious calendar. It's even after the north was invaded by Assyria, conquered, and many of its people sent into exile. It's immediately after the reign of one of the most wicked kings of Judah, whose name was Ahaz, and during the reign of his son Hezekiah. And I haven't checked in our classrooms to see if any of them are decorated with the smiley face and frowny face kings. Anybody know? Do we have that up anywhere? The visual aid, the good kings are smiley face, the bad kings are frowny face. Well, Hezekiah is one of the very last smiley face kings of Judah. Now, where we're going in this story is verse 26, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 26, which says, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem." Great joy in Jerusalem. So what I want to find out today is, why was there so much joy? How do we get some of that? So, go with me to verse 1, and we're going to see the first reason why there was so much joy in Jerusalem. The people of God were reunited. Verse 1 says, "Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem, and the plan seemed right to the king and to all the assembly." Under the law of Moses, Passover was supposed to be celebrated in the first month of the calendar. So what the text here is saying is they have made the decision to celebrate it in the second month, a decision that the law of Moses permitted. In Numbers chapter 9, in extenuating circumstances, they could celebrate the Passover in a month's delay. And as you can see in verse 5, this is in part motivated by a desire to accommodate those tribes up to the north. Verse 5 says, "So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba in the extreme south to Dan in the extreme north, that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not kept it as often as prescribed." When you consider that the reign of Hezekiah takes place 200 years after the split in the time of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, what that means is it's been two centuries since the people of God have all worshiped together. This then has the potential to be a great celebration, not only of national independence, but also of their national interdependence as the tribes are mutually united together. But not everybody's so excited. Look at what happens in verse 10. "So the couriers went from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, and as far as Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. However, some of the men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem." Now, of the many things that makes me an obnoxious person, maybe one at the very top of the list is when I get really excited about something and I share it with you and you don't have the same level of excitement in return, I get angry with you. There were so many times where I would show Christy a TV show or a movie or take her to a restaurant, and then after we watched it or after we tried to say, "Wasn't that fantastic?" Nah. "What do you mean? That was the greatest thing you've ever seen. You've never had a meal." And then I would just yell at her and be angry with her. "Why aren't you as happy and excited as I am?" And I mean, I got to tell you, I am really happy and excited that today we are all together. And if I had been one of these couriers sent out to tell the people of these tribes, "Guys, We haven't been able to be together in so long. In fact, usually over the last 200 years, when we've been at the same place at the same time, we've been trying to kill each other. But now we can all come together and we can worship together. And if they had scorned me, then I would have wanted to do whatever I could, the power the king gave me to do, to punish them. But notice what the text tells us in verse 13. Many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very great assembly. It says that they set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem and all the altars for burning incense they took away and threw into the Kidron. What I want you to see is that God took this news that this is a time for us to all be back together and strengthen the people to be reunited. In fact, we've certainly faced some unusual circumstances this past year. If the ox has ever been in the ditch, 2020, the ox was in the ditch. And for prudential reasons, we had to revise the way that we assembled. But the word church means assembly. And in its ideal form, it's the whole church together. And so we haven't quite been ourselves over the last year. And now, today, God's people here at Valrico are reunited. And it is a time of great joy. But not only is this a time of great joy, because the people of God are reunited, they are also recommitted. Notice what it says in verse 12. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. I mean, we need to remember, it's not just the northern tribes who have been in a spiritual bad place over the last couple hundred years. Yes, they were guilty of outright apostasy. But remember, the people of Judah have had their periods of apostasy. We've just finished one with the time of Ahaz, who sets up pagan altars right there in the temple. That's why the text here is emphasizing to us the recommitment of all of the people. In fact, notice it says in verse 15, they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month, and so 13, 14, and 15, the people come together, the people get rid of these altars, the people are offering the lambs, and notice, the end of verse 15 says, the priests and the Levites were ashamed, so that they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. Ideally, the priests and Levites should have been leading the people in their determination to be committed to the law of the Lord. But in this case, it was the people themselves who had taken the initiative, so much so that it shamed these erstwhile spiritual leaders of the people to get their act together and get it in gear to serve the Lord. Many times in my life, when as a preacher, I'm supposed to instruct people to be zealous for the Lord, I have instead been instructed, sometimes by messages I've heard, mostly by the example that I saw of people who put me to shame. I had that experience this past week. I agreed to be a counselor at a camp that was going to focus on singing, some kinds of singing that are for our enjoyment, and then also, of course, sacred singing. And I had a very busy couple of weeks before camp was supposed to start. I was exhausted last Sunday and hadn't even started camp yet. And those of you who've ever done a camp before as a counselor know when your gas tank is already on empty when you roll in, it's not a pretty sight. And I was telling even some of you last Sunday, the last thing I want to do on this planet right now is to go be a part of this camp. So to say that I had a bad attitude was to be polite. And then I got around young followers of Jesus whose hearts opened to him this past week and who were tender to the word of the Lord as it came through their heart and soul and then was expressed in praise. And I was ashamed in a good way. I need to get it together. And that's what happened here for the priests and the Levites. As they see people who see the value of what they're supposed to do that maybe they've kind of lost sight of. Now, as you can imagine, many of the people in the north are out of ritual purity and have been for generations. Notice what verse 17 says. For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean. Normally, as you know, the Passover was a family thing. Each head of the family would be taking care of the arrangements. But since so many of these people from the north are unclean, the priests have to do it for them. Listen to this very carefully. Verse 18. For a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves yet. They ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. They didn't do it exactly right. When I was younger, I heard many sermons that focused on stories like Nadab and Abihu, who offered a strange fire and were destroyed, as a warning, you better do things God's way. And sermons about Uzzah, who touched the ark, with warnings about it doesn't matter what's in his heart, he violated a command of God. And I appreciate those lessons. I appreciate their emphasis on wanting to follow the word of God carefully. I hope that I have conveyed that same point in my preaching. But it is a curious thing to me that I never remember hearing a sermon on this story. How about you? They didn't do it exactly right. There have been extenuating circumstances for a very long time. They are, in the language of the parable we just studied, national prodigals. They have been in the far country away from God. But here is the thing. When they return home, Hezekiah does not treat them like the older brother treated his younger brother. Instead, it says in the rest of verse 18 that Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness." Now notice, only God can see the heart. I can't, you can't. Only God can extend pardon. I can't, you can't. But the thing I want you to see is God did see their heart and he did extend pardon. Or as the text says in verse 20, and the Lord heard Hezekiah and, dun, 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 theme alert, did what? Healed the people. Healed them of the national fracture of division. Healed them from the digression and division that has been a part of this nation's history for so long. God has healed them. In fact, this, I think, shows us a fulfillment of probably the only verse I even know about in 2 Chronicles. And it's the verse over in chapter 7 and verse 14. I bet every one of you here has heard or seen this verse before, although you may not remember that it's this chapter and this verse. But chapter 7 and verse 14, Solomon prays at the temple, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, which the text specifically said in chapter 30 they did, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, which the text has just told us they are doing, and seek my face for the rest, then I will hear from heaven and do what? Forgive their sin and heal their land. By the way, this is not a promise to America, it's to Israel. They, after all, are the people of God that have a special territory or land. But the application of that principle for us in our country and in every country is this. When we commit ourselves to God and when we commit ourselves to our unity together, God can bring healing in that which is amiss. Just as he does here for Israel. So now then, if you go back to chapter 30 and you see this unfolding recommitment and reunification, what is the only proper response? Verse 21, and the people of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. I think we're having a singing night tonight, right? Boy, this would be a great, this is not the first Sunday night of the month for singing night? All right, elders, talk to us afterwards, fill me in on what's going on. But whenever we do have the next one, whenever it is, this would be a good passage to remember, singing with all your might to the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. They ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. So when the people of God are reunited and when the people of God recommit and God heals them, the appropriate response is to worship with great gladness. Verse 23, then the whole assembly agreed together to keep the feast for another 7 days. We're just gonna keep this party going. So they kept it for another 7 days with gladness. That's the second time the text has specifically said this. Hezekiah gives a bountiful provision for this. Verse 25, the whole assembly of Judah and the priests and the Levites and the whole assembly that came out of Israel and the sojourners who came out of the land and the sojourners who lived in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. And the reunion that we are experiencing today, as we are now again here all together on the Lord's Day, as every Lord's Day should be, is a preview of the ultimate reunion. The reunion that our brother read for us a while ago. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, festal feast like Passover. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus. That is the ultimate assembly. And on that day, there will be great joy in Jerusalem like has never been experienced before. And that's what we get a foretaste of on days like today. So, let us have great joy today. Let us be united together, and let us be committed to serve the Lord. If we can help anyone in your walk with the Lord to be recommitted to him, or if we could help any of you here to make your initial step of faith, why don't you let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing together.